Good to have each of you here this morning. Trust that we're here for no other purpose than to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his apostles who men thought that he was. And they responded, well, some say you're John the Baptist and some Elias or one of the prophets. Jesus had a pointed question then, said, Who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, upon the rock of faith. In him as the Son of God, that he believed in Jesus, that confession. So Jesus spoke of the church as being in the future. And as we come to the book of Acts, we find it referred to as being in the present. Jesus had told the 12 apostles to go into all the world, the 11, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And in doing that, he gave them a charge, a command. It's similar to a military charge. This was their ministry, so to speak. This was what they had to do to carry out and to continue to do the things that he had begun to teach. So we have the book of Acts beginning with Jesus speaking to those 11 and others, and then waiting in Jerusalem after Jesus went back into heaven, ascended back into heaven, and on the first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection, find the Holy Spirit coming upon these apostles and enabling them to speak in languages that they'd never studied. And they spoke, and a great number of people, thousands of people, gathered around. And of that group, 3,000 obeyed the gospel on that day. The book of Acts chapter 2, verse 36, a number of them asked the question, after Peter's sermon, men and brethren, what shall we do? He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus' great commandment, great charge, is being given to the people, being passed on to the people to whom it referred to. Those for whom it was to be delivered, to whom it was to be delivered. And we find that in Acts 2:42 said added unto them about 3,000 souls. And Acts 2:47 says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So Christ's church was established right then, purchased by his blood according to Acts 20 and verse 28, purchased the church with his own blood. Throughout the Bible from that point, we have the church in existence. What is it that we can learn about that church? You know, a lot of times we look at Jesus' teachings and their teachings to individuals. But many of his teachings are to a group. And he prayed that all who would follow him would be united, for instance. And so we have the church come into existence, his body, those who are to be his representatives, those who are to be the followers, those who are saved, according to Acts 2:47, are his church. And it's through that, quote, institution, the church, that God's purpose is to be carried out. The church was not an afterthought. The church was in the mind of God from the very beginning, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3, chapter 3 verse 10 and 11, I believe it is, that he purposed it from the very beginning. What is it that the church today can learn from the church back then? You know, we had a movement in the early 1900s, maybe the late 1800s, over in England and in this country, referred to as the Restoration Movement. Is it necessary that we go back to the Restoration Movement in order to determine that we are still doing the things that they were doing back then? And my answer to that would be no. We can learn from what they did and learn from the attitude that they had as they approached the study of the Bible. They said that where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where the Bible is silent, we are to be silent. But I submit that the best way for us to learn about the church back then and to learn about what the church is to do now is to go back to the source, is to go back to that first century church, go back to the Bible. And that's why a lot of times when I've taught, recently we taught the book of John, well, a couple of years back probably now, or a year, and we were teaching also in our studying in our Wednesday night class, I think, in the book of Acts. The study of the book of Acts is essential, I think, after the study of the book of John, or one of the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we see that the as a result of Christ's great commission, and the apostles carrying that out, the church was established that Jesus had predicted back in Matthew chapter 16. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that church came into existence. The first century church serves as a pattern for the church today. So there are teachings in the Bible for individuals, and truly we'll all be judged and given account of ourselves individually before God. But I think it's important to look at the church back then to see what the church now should do. If we look back then, to what extent does the church now resemble the church back then? Should it resemble it? Should it be just like it? Should the church today follow the lead of the Restoration Movement and the leaders of that early 1900 movement? Or should we go back to the source, study God's Word, and determine some characteristics of the church that we need to possess today? And I submit that, you know, we could do either, but that the latter is the, to me, the most logical way to do it. We've heard the statement read over the years or said over the years that the church is only one generation away from apostasy, suggesting that if the Bible is not taught for one generation of our people, then we could fall away from God. You say, well, I don't think that'll happen. People in Noah's day didn't think it had happened either. It had. Throughout the history of God's people, the children of Israel, it happened periodically. You know, they were up and down. They wandered in the wilderness of unbelief, many have called it. Unbelief. In fact, we were studying the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're studying the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it'll talk about Moses at the beginning of that journey. And you'll hear about Joshua and Caleb. Who else do you hear about having faith during that period of time? And some of them had faith, but very few. 10 out of 12 of the spies that went in to spy out the land, to kind of send out on a patrol like you do in the army, Melvin. They were sent out on patrol. They came back and said, they ain't got a chance, you know, but they were dependent upon themselves. They weren't dependent upon God. But the two, Joshua and Caleb, depended upon God. They said, we can take it, but nobody wanted to follow their lead. And so, the great people of faith have always been obedient to the will of God. In order to be obedient to the will of God, they had to know what the will of God was. Therefore, they were people who always knew what the will of God was. Warnings were given to God's people in the first century. That bear repeating to God's people today. Recall in the book of Galatians, in chapter 1, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel. This was probably written in the 50s, early 60s at the latest. Jesus had not been gone from the earth over, around 30 years. And here they had already removed themselves from the gospel. And Paul, what did Paul tell them? He said, if I teach you, or if an angel from heaven come and teach you anything other than what you've been taught, let him be accursed. He said, there is nothing else to be taught other than what has been taught. And we have the book. We have it all together now. What he was talking about was the inspired word that had been taught and nobody else's word. That's what we teach today. What about the church at Ephesus? By the time we get around to the Revelation, to the book of Revelation, maybe 50, 60 years had transpired since Jesus left the earth. Still, you know, some of the people living at that time knew some of the people who knew Jesus or knew about Jesus, or maybe who were wondering among the 500 who saw him after he was raised from the dead, before ascending back to the Father. And yet it said of that church that they had left their first love. It wasn't said of John Doe within that congregation. It was said of the whole congregation. They had left their first love. So see, there are messages in God's Word to congregations of God's people. Now, to all those churches within that are written, the seven churches written to in Revelation 2 and 3, there was a way back, and that way was repent, you know, and turn away from that. That wasn't doom and gloom all the way, but it would have been if it hadn't changed. It would be if it didn't change. Various warnings were given. Various warnings. Some were heeded. We don't know about those there in the book of Revelation, but the church at Laodicea had grown lukewarm over the years. The whole church. You know, things are catching, aren't they? What did Paul say about the situation in in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5, where a son lived with his father's wife, probably his mother-in-law? He said, you know, said a little what? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said, and leaven is contagious. When you put a little leaven in bread, it causes all of the bread to rise, all the dough to rise. And you put a bad apple in a barrel or a couple of bad apples, and pretty soon you got a lot of bad apples. And so probably the church at Ephesus didn't start out having lost their first. Maybe their preacher lost his first love first. Maybe the elder, the leaders, the teachers. And then it was catching. It was contagious, just like H1N1 flu or the regular flu. It's catching. Lukewarmness. Not everybody became lukewarm at the same time, probably. But it can be catching. It can be contagious. Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews were warned of the sin of unbelief. When Paul was in on the island of Miletus, and he had the elders from Ephesus come to him, probably in the 50s, this was like 30, 40 years before John wrote about them having left their first love. He warned them. He says there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be wolves in sheep in wolves' clothing, or wolves in sheep's clothing, whatever would spook them, whatever would lead them astray, even within the elders themselves. So they were given adequate warning. But, you know, sometimes the fact that the warning is adequate, we think sometimes it's premature. We think it's premature. That can never happen to me. That can never happen to us. And yet, these are kind of signs for us to follow, aren't they? They're things that we can learn, and we would be well, to learn some of these things. Well, what is it if we look at the church? We don't want to look at it from a negative standpoint of doom and gloom and all that. What are some of the positive factors? What are some of the characteristics within that early church that we as a group of Christians can follow? Number one, I would submit that this early church, we find that they were faithful to the Word of God. Right off the bat, Acts 2:42, after saying that being 3,000 were baptized into Christ, they'd repented of their sins and baptized in Christ, had their sins taken care of, washed away, forgiven. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to know what the teaching was, not what the teaching of these individual, each individual apostle was, but the teaching that was passed on to them from Christ and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the inspired Word of God. They want to know more about it because they didn't know all there was to know. They had just been moved because of all the sin that was on them. Oh, and they believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Lord. They were convinced of that. But they didn't know all they needed to know about this message from God. This new covenant from God. Because they had been under the old covenant from God. And so they needed to learn. And they were desirous of learning. They continued steadfastly. Steadfastly. John said in 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So it makes no difference how large a congregation that we are. I don't know how large this church at Ephesus was. I would suppose that likely it was larger than Laodicea. It was at a crossroads. May not have been. Some of the other churches that's mentioned. Don't know the size of them. It doesn't matter the size. Somebody said it doesn't matter the size of the dog in the fight. It's the fight in the dog. And sometimes that's the thing with the congregation. It doesn't matter what size we are if we got the heart. If we're desirous. If we've got the Word of God within our hearts. Doesn't matter how many visitors we might have or we might not have. You'll get the gist of it. Not how much benevolent work we can say we do or how much benevolent work we don't do. But it matters whether the Word of God is taught and caught, and based upon that motivation, we do benevolent work to the glory of God. We invite visitors. Tell those who are with us that we appreciate each other to glorify God. To encourage one another that we don't wind up losing our first love. That we don't wind up lukewarm. We need to be those among those who are faithfully following the Word of God. Remember one statement made to one of those churches, be thou faithful unto death, in the face of death. And some of them were to face death. And they would remember those words. That's what that book was for those, encouragement of those first century Christians who were going through so much and they needed so much encouragement. We learn of the Bereans that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They searched the scriptures daily to see if they'd been taught so. I don't know how much of the scriptures they had available. Copy of this or copy of that. Probably the Old Testament scriptures would be more readily available than maybe a copy of Paul's letter to somebody at that time. Timothy, Paul said, you need to study. You need to give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. But brethren, we need to study God's word. We need to study it more and more. You might say, well, I've been studying for 50 years. Would you like to take a test? We're going to be taking a test. God is going to hold us accountable for what we've learned and what we've discerned and the decisions we based upon what we've learned and what we've discerned. Granted, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of itself. Grace is the gift of God, salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Read about that in the book of Romans. In detail. But we're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Sounds like it's contradictory, doesn't it? But it's not. Those brethren that are mentioned over in the book of Hebrews, they're not just remembered for their, quote, belief. It's called faith. And doesn't seem to be a one of them that had faith that stood alone from his obedience. And many times when the word belief and faith is mentioned in the Bible, it includes obedience. And thus some folk wound up with saying faith only. faith only. If it includes obedience, it's faith only to that extent, but it's got to include obedience and the willingness to obey the Word of God. Faithful to the Word of God. That's what we find when we looked at the early church. We see a fruitful church. We see a fruitful church. We see a church that whenever a need arose, they sought to meet that need. That was some Grecian widows need to be taken care of. Well, they weren't going around about doing it the right way at first because, after all, they were Grecian widows. They were among, and they were in Jerusalem. They kind of got shoved back to the back burner. But it was decided by the church that, you know, we need to take care of this situation. Folks didn't have places to stay. Somebody like Barnabas would give up land, sell their land. Somebody like an Ananias and Sapphira would sell their land, but they lie about it. And we taught a lesson. Fruitful. We're to be zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. Paul did not say to be jealous of good works, but be zealous with enthusiasm. Galatians were admonished, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary or grow weary in well-doing. And sometimes we can get that way, can't we? I did this, and I did that, and nobody ever seems thankful for it. It's just a thankless job. Well, sometimes we do things and we're not going to get thanked for them. We're not going to get patted on the back. I get patted on the back for some of my sermons. Some of my sermons, somebody might want to pop me somewhere lower than on the shoulders of the back. Some of the messages of God from God are easier to swallow. You know, Jesus had some of his disciples from one time in John chapter 6. Who had listened to him and been listening to him for a pretty good while. And they were following him right down to, you know, being wherever he was, whenever he got there, you know. Then they started drifting away. Started drifting. You know what? I think they started drifting. I think they started understanding him. I think he started to understand some of the hard things. See some of the hard things. Not that they couldn't understand it, but they saw that, you know, hey, he's been speaking to me. When he talks about this and this and this, he was speaking to me. Solomon said long ago in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There was a sign a number of years ago outside the North Side Church of Christ down on the road there on Old Hickory Boulevard. Said, duty is often what we expect of other people. Duty is what we often expect of other people. James says in James 4:17, to him that believes, verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that sin. Fruitful. Fruitful church. When scriptures speak of doing and rendering service, we need to take it seriously. We don't have a program for that. We'll have to have a program. We'll have to have a program. Usually when I've had a program in congregations, and I had a visitation program. Well, a lot of times it wind up a visitation program of one, and you'd be looking at it. Nobody would show up. But when you become the visitation program of one, to that person, pick out a person that you would like to see go to heaven. Pick out a person that is in need right now. And you know how to tell the elders, although they might appreciate it too, you let them know, but help them now. You say, well, I don't have a lot of money. Well, do you have more than they got? Most time when folks don't have nothing except anything, you know? They don't, you know, somebody that doesn't have anything to eat doesn't want you to take them to some steakhouse. Man, if I can eat beanie weenies, they can too. Pork and beans and things like that, you can get them cheap at Hill's or at Kroger's. Walmart. Might as well do commercials for everybody today. Target. We must not only preach and teach the truth, but we must live the truth, shall we? I think that's what we saw back then. We see the teachings of Jesus. We see the Great Commission going out, and then we see that Great Commission taught, and then we see the people who hear and heed that Great Commission and the lives that they live in the congregations that they attend. John wrote to Gaius, 3 John, verse 4, says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walk in truth. So truth is not just something that we hear and we believe, but we walk in it. We're to follow it. Jesus was our example. He went about doing good, the Bible says. He went about doing good. Oh, he didn't make a list of all the things he did. We know some of the things. Paul told Titus that we're to be ready to every good work, Titus 3 and verse 1. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said one day there's going to be a great awakening. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know, if I was that one that was calling on Lord's name, praying to him or whatever, I would assume that I was all right because I believed in the Lord. I believed in God. I believed in Christ. But he said not everyone that does that and seems like they're doing what's right or doing what's right. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Now, we will not be saved based upon works or deeds, but those things we do to the glory of God, those things that we do because we believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ, those things are to be done. We talked about the man that built his house upon a rock, the man that built his house upon the sand. He was saying, you know, you want to make sure you got a strong foundation. That you build your life on Christ. And not only will you be able to call me Lord, Lord, but you'll be willing to follow what I ask you to do. The early church was a freely giving church, faithful church, faithful to the word. It was fruitful. And it was a generous or freely giving church. Group of God's people need to be liberal. Not in doctrine, but liberal or generous in the giving of our time, giving of our finances, the giving of our talents, the giving of our efforts. How much time and effort do we put into worshiping God? To serve in God, to be ministers. You know, I'm not the minister here at this church. I'm a minister. Jerry's a minister. We're all ministers. Now you can't, they're not titles. If the word means servant, we're all servants. I mean, John and James were told when they wanted to get Mama Zebedee to put them, you know, ask for them to be on the right, left-hand side of Jesus. Jesus tried to humble those boys and said, look, I'm not looking for people to be on my right-hand side and on my left-hand side. I'm looking for somebody to come out there and serve people. Serve people. Minister to people. The one and same, the same word. And the servants of that day, any time that word servant meant bond servant. One was enslaved. One who was in bondage to another. Giving, someone said, is not just a way of raising money. It's God's way of raising men. The widow's two mites. Why do we hear about her? Was she a beautiful lady? Did she attend church every Sunday? We don't know. Probably did, but we don't know. She read about her Bible daily? Likely, but that's not said about her. How much did the person in front of her drop in? How much did the person behind her? How much did the rich man down the street that had all the luxuries and how much did he put in? It's not said. This one lady put in all she had. And I think that's the gist. The people of Macedonia, as Paul was going from place to place taking up a contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem, it said of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8 that they first gave themselves to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Paul was trying to encourage the Corinthians to do the same. Oh, they were bickering and fighting, and they probably would give something and brag about it and let everybody know. I don't know that they did that, but everything else they did kind of along that line. 2 Corinthians 9:6, the law of nature and the law of giving is mentioned. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Jesus said, and we don't know where he said it other than Luke said he said it, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I ran across a illustration that drives home the point, I think, it did to me in a little bit of a humorous way. There were two Christians in a little mission chapel in Cuba. One of them was named Teofilo. I think that's how you pronounce his name. His friend was named Cristobal. And they both were Christians there. Teofilo said to Cristobal, said, Cristobal, if you had 100 sheep, would you give 50 of those sheep to the Lord? He said, yes, I would. He said, would you do the same if you had 100 cows? He said, yes, Teofilo, I would. Would you do the same as if you had 100 horses? He said, yes, of course. Cristobal, if you had 2 pigs, would you give one of those pigs to the Lord? No, I wouldn't. And you have no right to ask me, Teofilo, for you know I have 2 pigs. Kind of got down to the nitty gritty, didn't it? See, as long as it was way out there and it was something that somebody else was going to have to give. But then when you ask me, well, Jim, you're on, except for the church here, you're on a puny pension. And a Social Security plan from the government. And Jim said, well, I'm not going to get any increase. My pension is never going to increase. It's going to be that same puny amount till I'm dead and gone and Janice is dead and gone. Well, what about giving of what you have, you know? Don't think that you'd like to have what this other person has. You got this job out here, it's getting raises, which it's probably nobody is these days. But so 2 Corinthians 8:12 comes to the point, if there be first a willing mind, God's word says, if there first be a willing mind, it's accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad I don't have to give what A.M. Burton gave in amount. Because he practically gave everything, didn't he? From what I understand, the fellow that founded the Life and Cash, I believe, was. One other thing we'll look at about the early church, and then we'll leave it there. The church then had fellowship and unity. That's the church now, I think, should have that same. They were faithful to the Word of God. They were fruitful based upon the Word of God, and they freely gave. They were a generous church. But I think as we look at the church, we need to look at the spirit of its members. And I think that's what Jesus did when he reported to John in writing the book of Revelation. He looked at the spirit of the members of the congregation. Attitude toward God. Attitude toward one another. Attitude toward those who are lost. Whether they're lost because of falling out of belief into unbelief, or whether they're lost due to have never heard the gospel or never obeyed the gospel. When we think of the great churches of the first century, we cannot but think of the church at Philippi. Now, one of the things that Paul tells us about them, because Paul had a special affection for that church. Notice what he says in Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, there's some people that you remember and thank God for. There's other person you remember and you wish you could forget, probably. But he said, I thank my God. And the very next statement is made, he said, for their fellowship in the gospel. Their fellowship. all the hoopla and laughing and all that. No, they were partners with. They helped him while when he left. Paul had to make tents, otherwise, and that would keep him from having maximum time to preach the gospel. And so, as you think in your mind, I'm sure that each of us has special memories about someone or some group, some congregation that helped you. When we were leaving Montana, you know, when you leave a church, they don't say, Jim, how much money do you need in order to get to Nashville, Tennessee from Montana? It's somehow or the other, we just don't care. If you're leaving for whatever reason, you get there the best way you can, boy. Now, I don't know whether that's a bad attitude, good attitude, or what. You know, we figured, well, the fellow left. He left on his own. We didn't fire him, but if we'd have fired him, we'd not have helped him either. That's probably an attitude we ought to work on. But that's neither here nor there, because that's the way it is, and so everybody that preaches knows it. But when I left, when we left Montana, Janice was not doing very well. She was sick at the time. She was trying to raise those four kids and do everything the church wanted her to do, because she was the wife of the preacher. And so her health began to fail, and she wasn't going to be able to ride, you know, whatever it is, 2,000 miles or whatever it is from Montana down here in the U-Haul truck or one of our vehicles. And so they sent the money up there for her to fly back to Nashville. She got back down here, had a job for what I did, and began work. And I appreciate the Joelton Church for helping us. They saw and they knew that there was a need, and they had compassion on a preacher that was leaving one place for whatever reason to come back to another place in order to find work. And when we were making up our mind regarding going to Sunset School of Preaching out in Texas, in Lubbock, Wayne Baylor was a good friend of ours, and he had been there at the school. Church there at Parkwood at the time had helped him. And Gene Carter, another band that went to the school of preaching there, the church had helped them, and so the church helped me. And these two men were great encouragement to me, letting me know what I'd have to face, what our family would face. I'm sure that each of you has someone that you remember, and I trust that we can be that someone that someone else remembers. You know, they were a great encouragement to me. I'm a Christian today because of the encouragement I got from brother, sister, so-and-so. Or the encouragement I got at Woodbine. You know, I was headed in the wrong direction, and because of the encouragement I got from them, I was lifted up, and I got on the right path. Those in Christ are to have fellowship with Him and with one another, 1 John 1 and verse 7. We need to think of Jesus Christ. I don't know where I saw this illustration, but think of Jesus Christ as being a hub or a center of a great wheel. And God's people as being the spokes. So you got that picture in your mind? Big wheel with the spokes. Jesus as the hub. And then we're the spokes. And the closer we get to one another, the closer we get to Christ the hub, the closer we get to one another, and vice versa. We're to be one in Christ. If ever we feel a growing coldness in our hearts, we need to drop to our knees in secret and pray to God that He'll help us, that He'll forgive us. We need to repent of whatever it is that's keeping us from being other than lukewarm at that time. So the early church and things we can learn among others, they were faithful to the Word of God then. And I think each of us needs to think about that now. They were fruitful in response to God's Word. They were generous. They freely gave because of God's Word, God being rich toward them. And then we grow in the spirit of fellowship with one another, as they did, in unity. It takes effort. It takes cooperation. Takes desire, doesn't it? and dedication, conviction. Someone said the only place that success comes before work is in a dictionary. So we have to work at it. And we leave you with that message this morning. The Lord's church, we need to look at the church then. We have God's word to tell us about that church. What can we learn about the church then that will help us in the church now? I invite you to come back tonight where we'll complete the study we began 2 weeks ago, looking at the purpose of the Old Testament, purpose of the whole Bible. As we begin a study looking at God's Word and what it means to us, trying to get the big picture. This morning, if there's one here not a Christian, why not come to Christ today, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, as Christ's Son, who died on the cross for our sins, that we might have forgiveness of sins, and if we believe in Him, and based upon that belief, we repent of our sins, turn away from sins, and then in baptism have forgiveness of our sins, because that's how we are obedient to the will of God. We're following the Great Commission, just like the people did in the first century. If not, why not? They did it then, we can do it now, and we can be like the church then. You can be a member of that same church. The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Man has nothing to do with it. If you're a Christian, you need our prayers this morning. If you wish to be dedicated your life to Christ, do it today. Do it now as we stand and sing.